Open with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings. It's 2 Kings chapter 13. And we're in the last message in the story of Elijah and Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 13, beginning of verse 14. And this is an odd passage of Scripture. At least it's not as gory as some of the things that we've been dealing with in 2 Kings. But it is an odd passage of Scripture. Here we have it, beginning of verse 14. Now, Elisha had fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said unto the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice, three times, and stopped, and stayed. And the man of God, that's Elisha, was wroth. He was angry with him. And he said, Thou shouldst have smitten five or six times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll bless. Lord, I pray that we'll get this particular principle in this passage of Scripture because it applies to us and how we live the Christian life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Elisha is coming to the end of his life. And as Elisha is coming to the end of his life, we have the king of Israel at the time, and this is king of Israel, the northern kingdom. And he comes to him, and so the king comes to him, and he says, Oh, and he starts weeping over him. Now, one of the things is that we have to understand the culture a little bit. When we see somebody weeping and, you know, saying over this person that is coming to the end of their lives, we tend to think, wow, he must really be sorrowful. But there are cultures around the world, and some of you might even be familiar with them, in which there is the possibility of putting on a big show of weeping and mourning. And in fact, in Jesus' time, they actually hired mourners to come and put on the show and weep. And so, before you think of the king here being sincere, he's not really being sincere. And I'll show you why later on in this passage. And so Elisha says, listen, take an arrow. And so he takes the bow and arrow, and he says, open the window. And he says, I want you to shoot east. And he says, he shoots east. And he says, now this is the arrow of God's deliverance of the nation of Israel. He was telling him something. He was telling him that there is a symbol here. And so the king says, look, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. He's making reference to the death of Elijah. Remember how Elijah died? And, oh no, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. Most likely this king is fairly happy that Elisha is going to be dying at this point. So he fires the arrow and he says, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel, and fire the arrow. And it says, that's the deliverance of Israel. And then he says, take a bunch of the arrows. Takes a bunch of the arrows and he said, hit them on the ground. And the command indicates that it's not just one striking the ground, but, you know, strike the ground. And the king, three times. And Elisha, on his deathbed, gets angry. He gets upset. And he said, listen, if you'd done it six or seven or eight, maybe your battles with the Syrians, you would have completely defeated them. But you only did it three. And so you'll win several battles, but you're not going to win the war. Now, the initial reading of this passage of Scripture would It's easy for us to look at this and say, well, how did he know that that's what that meant? Elisha sort of tricking him? Shouldn't Elisha told him, you know, however many times you strike, it's how many times battles you're going to win, and maybe he would have been striking the ground many, many times. Well, there was an indication here that of what he was supposed to be doing. But what the way Elisha did this revealed his heart. And what we're seeing here now is the line of Jehu. Remember Jehu? We had the story of Jehu last week, who overtook the previous dynasty in Egypt that was the remnants of the house of Ahab. And it is Jehu that overthrew the house of Ahab and wiped out all of the descendants of Ahab from the nation of Israel. And so we have Jehu's line now in Israel. And I want you to see that there is a characteristic of Jehu's line. And that is, for lack of a better term here, half-hearted or halfway obedience. It's, yeah, we're going to do a lot. And I got to do, and they quit. Have you ever, maybe that's a habit in your life. There's something you are determined to do. Some particular life change, something that you want to accomplish, and you're really good at starting, and you're really good at great enthusiasm to get going, but as you know, we're not quite to New Year's resolution time, but you know, as you go for a little while, pretty soon, you quit, and you die out, and it's over. And this is what characterized the kings of Jehu's line. And so I want you to see some characteristics of half-hearted obedience here, because these are things that characterize many times us as believers. We have half-hearted obedience. And half-hearted obedience seems to be part of New Testament Christianity, at least of some as we come into the New Testament. After all, the church, it is the problem of the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3. The church at Laodicea is rich and increased with goods, and it seems like they have need of nothing, but there is a lukewarmness about this church that is displeasing to God. There is a sense in which there's kind of casual Christianity, kind of a sideline Christianity, but not all in. Would to God we had sold-out believers who are committed to New Testament Christianity, are committed to what God wants for them in their lives. And so let's talk about the half-hearted obedience. First of all, half-hearted obedience is incomplete. Let's take a look. We'll go back and I'll see the line of Jehu, starting with 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10, beginning in verse 15. Jehu, we left him last week, wiping out all the line of Ahab. And we come to 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 15, and he meets up with the Rechabites. And I don't know if you know anything about the Rechabites. The Rechabites were that group described by Isaiah as one that were really faithful to the commands of their fathers, very conservative in their Christianity, in their Old Testament Judaism. And so we see in 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 15, when he had departed thence, this is Jehu, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he saluted him, and he said unto him, is thine heart right, as my heart is with thine heart? And Jehonadab answered, it is. He was for the pushing out all of the Baal worship out of Israel. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up into his chariots. Jehu gives his hand to this man, and he brings him up into the chariot. And then he says here, verse 16, here's what he says. Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake unto Elijah. And Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. And we have the wiping out of all of, and he does this by means of a subtlety and trickery, wiping out all of the followers of Baal in the land of Israel. Let's skip down with me to verse 28, though. But Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from them, to wit, the golden calf that were with that were in Bethel, calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. Now let me describe this just for a moment. Jehu was all excited about getting rid of all the Baal worshipers. And he got rid of all the Baal worshipers. And he wiped all of that and drove them all out, all those idolaters out of the land of Israel. That was all well and good. But what Jehu did not do is he did not get rid of the other false worship that existed in Israel before the Baal worshipers. And that was the false worship that was set up during the time of Jeroboam. And Jeroboam was the first king of Israel when it divided from the southern kingdom. And what Jeroboam did was he took and set up a false place of worship in the northern kingdom because he did not want the children of Israel of the northern kingdom to be going down to Jerusalem and worshiping in Jerusalem. He felt politically it would undermine his position as a king of a competing Israelite nation. And so he set up a place of false worship, and he set up golden calf worship, which I think is very fascinating. It sounds like the same type of worship that the children of Israel practiced when they were coming out of Egypt, when Moses was up on the mountain. Now, golden calf worship is interesting. The golden calf worship was ostensibly a way of worshiping Jehovah, but it was a false way of worshiping Jehovah. Now, what's fascinating with all of this is this concept. I'm going to get rid of worshiping false gods, but I'm going to say it's still okay for me to worship the true God any old way I want. He went halfway, not all the way. And this is Jehu's legacy. Now, what's fascinating about Jehu is that he had all the zeal. He had all the enthusiasm. There is, I don't know if we have any Old Testament character who went at it as hard as Jehu. Can I just remind you of something? Obedience to God, the glory of God, being pleasing to God, is not defined by how zealous you are, but how obedient you are. I've seen this. Have you seen this? Somebody gets saved, or somebody just their life transforms, and they're on. You hear people say they're on fire for a while about certain things. In certain portions of their life, give me someone who was diligent and determined to do everything that God wants them to do. See, what happens here is this type of half-hearted obedience is incomplete obedience. It's defined by zeal. It's special. It's specialized. It's only about the moment. Let me show you another person. 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. Jehu dies, and the next king in Jehu's line is Jehoahaz. Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, who becomes king in Israel. And we're following the line of Jehu, and we're seeing a pattern. And here's what happens in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 1 through 8. The first thing is this incomplete zealous obedience. It's like Jesus described the sower and the seeds. That seed comes up, and then in the withering day, it withers away. The second is it's only about the moment. It's just about the consequences of the moment. Half-hearted obedience. Chapter 13, verse 1. In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, that's the southern kingdom, Jehoahaz, this is the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, that's the northern kingdom. And he reigned 17 years, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and followed the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, he departed not therefrom. In other words, the compromise of his father, Jehu, in not getting rid of the golden calf worship, the worship at Samaria, that corruption of Old Testament Judaism, instead of getting rid of that, he simply carried on. He was content just to keep going. Keep doing the things that everybody else did. He just wants to live and let live and everything to go fine and do whatever he wants. And that's what's happening here with Jehoahaz. And so we begin in verse 3, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and to Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. And Jehoahaz besought the Lord. Now, he's not worshiping God, and he's not getting rid of the false worship, the worship of Jeroboam. And so God, what does God do? God responds by delivering them unto the Syrians, unto Hazael, and then Ben-Hadad, the next Ben-Hadad, who's the son of Hazael, of the Syrians. And so it says here that what happens when trouble comes? Then he seeks the Lord. See, how does half-hearted obedience look? Well, for some, it's just really zealousness to begin with, but an unwillingness to follow through. For some, half-hearted obedience is, oh no, I'm in trouble. I need God to help me. It's just out of getting out of the consequences of the moment. It's all about right now. And that's what we see with him. Jehoahaz besought the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto him. Isn't that amazing? He's living disobediently. He's under the consequences of this disobedience. He seeks God, and this wonderful, merciful, glorious, inexplicable God of the Old Testament hears and responds. And the Lord gave Israel a Savior. And Jehoahaz besought the Lord hearkened to him, for he saw the oppression of Israel because of the king of Syria oppressed them. And the Lord gave Israel a Savior. We don't even know who the Savior was. It just says, and God gave Israel a Savior, probably some foreign country, to come in and to fight with them and deliver them from the Syrians. Doesn't even describe who the Savior was. It's not talking about Jesus Christ. It's not talking about New Testament concepts. This is talking about another foreign entity that came in and helped deliver Israel, the northern kingdom, from the oppression that they were facing. And so they saved a Savior who went in out and from under the hand of the Syrians with the children that dwelt in tents as before time. So we have this great need. Isn't that interesting? It's all about the present suffering. But it's not about truly turning to God. God, just help me. This is one of the difficulties that you have in dealing with people who are facing the consequences of their sin. They want to show up in church. Maybe you've seen this. They want to show up in church, sometimes even a Friday night, you know? They want to show up because things are bad. And they're going to be there long enough till things are okay again. And then, when they're just okay enough to survive, I'm going to go back to do the things that I did before. Because all I really want is relief from my suffering. And that's exactly what happened with Israel. God delivered them. Nevertheless, verse 6, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin, but walked therein. And there remained the grove also in Samaria, that's the Asherah pole. Neither did he leave the people to Jehoahaz, but 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, 10,000 footmen, for the king of Syria had destroyed them. It's not about turning to God, and they went on to suffer. It's also for show. Now we come to Jehoash. Jehoash is the passage of Scripture that we just talked about in 2 Kings chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, began Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, to reign over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 16 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now notice this. This is the king that we're talking about that came to see Elisha when he was dying. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam. And I guarantee you, Elisha had condemned the sins of Jeroboam and this type of worship in Israel. He did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, but he walked therein. And the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did and his might were where he fought against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the King of Israel? So Joash slept with his fathers. And Jeroboam sat upon his throne, and Joash was buried in Samaria. And Elisha was fallen sick, and he died, and the sickness whereof he died, and Joash, the king of Israel, came unto him and wept over him. Now it's interesting. Joash comes and he weeps over him, but there is this insincerity. And how do we know it's insincerity? Because his behavior as king communicates his commitment to God more than all the crocodile tears in the world. And so lifestyle communicates. Words lie. People can tell you, oh, I love you, or oh, you're wonderful, but we have seen this throughout the life of Elisha. Words lie. And so we see that he comes, he weeps crocodile tears, but he doesn't really believe. Now, I want you to notice the result of half-hearted belief. Half-hearted belief results in half-blessings. We'll finish with this very carefully. Jehu was commended for his actions, for his zeal, for his obedience in carrying out the predictions of God with regard to the house of Ahab. When Jehu was finished, Israel was diminished. In fact, we see the words described in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 30 through 32. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes. God is amazingly merciful. Because thou hast done that which is right in mine eyes, and has done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu took no heed. So he receives the blessing of God, but he takes no heed to walk in the law of God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. And what was the result of that? Verse 32. In those days the Lord began to cut Israel short. And Hazael smote them in all the coasts of Israel, from Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, and the Gadites, and the Reubenites, and the Manassites, and the Arah, and Aroer, which is by the river of Arnon, even Gilead and Bashan. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu, and all that he did, and all of his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? He refused to obey, and Israel started this slow, painful, diminishing as section after section after section is lost. Half blessings and half cursings. God reduced the size of Israel. Let's go on. We have Jehoahaz. God provided a deliverer, but left the armies of Israel as only a shadow of their previous power. We saw that in verse 13. Now, God provided the deliverer. Remember, they prayed? They asked for a deliverer with Jehoahaz. And God sent them a deliverer, but they responded by not departing from the sins of the previous generation. And this is what happened. Now, it says, neither, verse 7, did he leave of the people of Jehoahaz, but 50 horsemen. That was nothing of an army in that day. 50 horsemen. He had 10 chariots left. 10,000 footmen. For the king of Syria had destroyed them and made them like dust by the threshing. See, it's interesting when you want deliverance for the moment, that's what God gives you, momentary deliverance. It's interesting that Jesus said the thing in the New Testament, when he talked about praying in public or praying in private, he said that the person that prays in public, That person that prays in public so that everybody can see, Jesus said, they have their reward. What they get is the thing that they sought. But they should have been seeking something different. It results in half-blessings. We see this in chapter 13, verse 4 through 7. God gives Jehoash three isolated victories, but not complete victories. We see this in chapter 13, verse 20. Take a look. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming of the year. And it came to pass that they were as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. But Hazael, by the way, that's an interesting miracle. I'm not going to try to describe it or go deal with it right now. But Hazael, king of Syria, pressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. And the Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion on them and he had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and would not destroy them, neither cast them from his presence. So Hazael, the king of Syria, died and Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his stead. And Jehoahash, the son of Jehoaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. Three times, did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. Remember the prophecy? Three victories. But how did Elisha characterize the three victories? You're going to win three battles, but you could have won the war. You're going to win three battles. And those three battles are going to be significant. And those three battles are going to be helpful. But you could have had so much more. I wonder how much more God would do for us and through us if we were all in.